chapter 2 of Titus this week. All right. And like last week, we pretty much cut the chapter in half and cover half this morning and half on Wednesday. Now in Titus chapter 2, there verse 1, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." I believe this verse here, "but as for you," is in contrast to what he had been talking about earlier, for there are many that are insubordinate, those that are given to disobey orders. That's found in verse 10. "For there's many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers," especially those of circumcision. Chapter 2, 1, "but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine." So we had discussed last week how God was wanting things to be put into place for the congregations in Crete to be whole and sound. Take care of the things that are lacking. One of the things mentioned in chapter 1 was that of elders. And one of the reasons why is because of the elders' task, the elders' work in stopping these insubordinate and idle talkers. And we spent last week talking about how important that is in a congregation. Now, Titus, give healthy, not corrupt doctrine like those others before. So in verses 2 through 10, which we'll read here in just a second, this may have been some of the, quote, things, plural, which were lacking, right? We can't say the only thing lacking was elders because he used the word things, plural. So we get the idea or the clue that some of these other things mentioned in the book of Titus were some of those things that would have been lacking. Churches were lacking in its leadership, but also individuals in maturing towards godliness. And this is important that we understand this, because it's always easier to see the problem in others. With one, we can point a finger, but the other requires us to point the finger towards ourselves. And if you think about it, and I think if we were honest and true, that there's probably been more controversy surrounding chapter 1 of Titus than chapter 2. Chapter 1, dealing with elders, I can point my finger at someone and say, "Hey, I'm not sure if they're ready," or "they are ready." But chapter 2 is all about pointing this way, you see. And yet Paul said both things were lacking. And if we were to go through this list and say, where do I fit in my category, right? There's older men, older women, younger men. And if these were, quote, qualifications for godly older men, godly older women, godly younger women, would I be lacking in some of the qualifications? Would a finger be pointed at me? So why, we got to think about that. We got to be honest about it. Why would I instill more controversy with chapter 1 than I would with chapter 2? When both were important to God. So let's begin reading here. Verse 2, "that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." So here's the list, we might say, of others that have qualifications, so to speak, to meet. We'll start in the list there with the older men, verse 2, because that's where Paul starts. The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, and love, and patience. So here he emphasizes some things that the older men need to make sure that they are examples in, showing their maturity, that they are sober and reverent in their behavior. They're not, again, the class clowns and the jokesters where you can't talk to them about serious about anything. It doesn't mean they have to be so stoic and stone-faced that they can never crack a smile. That's not what this is talking about. But it's talking about their behavior overall, that they are seen as pillars within the congregation. Dependable, steadfast, temperate, that's self-controlled, that they make the decisions that show that they are in control of themselves. They're not given to habits that have taken them away or lost their sobriety. Sound in faith means that they understand the Word of God and are healthy in their faith. That's what that word sound really means. Healthy in their faith. In love and in patience. And so that they are again examples of this. Genuine love. Sacrifice of their time for others. Sacrifice of their goods, and perhaps at this stage maybe they have more material possessions that are sacrificial in that, and in patience. That might be a stress mentioned for older folks, because sometimes when we get older it's harder to be patient with others because we've seen it time and time again, right? And we already know where this horse is going. And so it makes us jump the gun sometimes and lose our balance in terms of patience. And so here he says, older men, make sure you're patient. Let's look at some verses here to add to the discussion. Proverbs 16, verse 31 and 32. Proverbs 16, 31 and 32. Here it says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. So, not just by being old is it all of a sudden to your credit, right? He's saying the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Then there can be a benefit to that person that has learned from the years of experience in sharing with others, if they are found righteous themselves. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. There's an example of temperance and patience that older men ought to exemplify, that they are slow to anger and that they are in control of their spirit. Of their attitude, right? Ruling that attitude. Look in Leviticus 19, 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. I'll open it up to comments here in just a second. Leviticus 19, 32. It says that you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God, I am the Lord. That was God's will for his people under the old covenant, that they would respect one that has come to this age and stage of life. And so if we find ourselves at that age and stage of life, let's make sure we are indeed befitting of such honor and reverence that people would also do the same as well. Job 32, 6 and 7. Job 32, 6 and 7. Here's Elihu, who recognized Job's life and also his position and age. And here it says, Job 32, 6. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, we might recognize that he's going to go on to maybe give some pointers along the line. But he recognized, I held my tongue, I stayed back, because I recognized my age before your age, my place before your place. And I said, age should speak and teach, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. That would be said of our older folks today as well. Comments or questions about the older men here, or anything you'd like to add in as pointers along these lines?
After you read that verse in Leviticus 19, I thought, you know, yes, that's a requirement for, you know, the older men that we're talking about, but it's a warning to us that, you know, or to younger people to respect that person. And, of course, a lot of times, too, the person's behavior is, you know, we know we're not going to respect them, but we need to start out that way simply because, you know, that's where they've progressed in that age.
Correct. Absolutely. And I think that's what Elihu was saying, right? It doesn't mean that he wasn't going to correct Job where he felt Job had misspoken, but he recognized, I'm going to sit in the background and wait. Age should speak first, you know, because they have the years of experience. So yes, that respect is needed in young folks. Thomas, and then Justin, and then Judy.
Yeah, I can tell as I get older, the patience part's coming in on me. Because I was up there, I think it's Bowling Green, yes, and there's this woman, and the traffic was set moving, and she was still sat there. I don't know what she's doing. I told her, I said, what's that woman doing? And I said, well, she's gone. And, but it seems like, you know, the older I get, it seems like I become more impatient.
And
I used to not be it.
And there's a reason why, and it's not reverent or respectful, but you do see some young folks consider older folks, not necessarily in the church, but in the world in general, as cranky. Because sometimes that impatience is shown out. And so they just dismiss them as old and cranky. And so we have to show different, because you're right. There's going to be more inclinations that you'll have at different stages of life. And that's why Paul emphasizes patience. Justin.
And while maybe there's a general rule, those who have age might be more accurate in time in their conclusion than those who are still young and coming of age. That by no means would indicate that with age is infallibility. And I think it's interesting, like as we keep going through Job 32 there, here you have Elihu who says, now after waiting for you all to speak, which was the right thing for me to do, he pointed out that great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. So here he was going to try to respectfully disagree with their conclusions that they had reached. And then of interest, too, when you have at the epilogue, or the last word there at the end of the book of Job, you read about Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar having to bring sacrifices, but you don't read about Elihu having to do that.
Interesting. Yeah.
So it might have been that the Lord more allied himself with the explanations that Elihu was giving.
He definitely was the most fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good point, Justin. And then Judy, right?
That's what along what you were saying, because you're older, I still learn from younger people. Mm-hmm. You have the wisdom to listen to their point of view, too. And you can learn from them. I've learned a lot from younger women, their lives and what they're having to deal with as a Christian.
Right.
Doesn't mean I know everything because I'm older.
Right. Yes. Yes, right. Thank you, Judy. Good. Anybody else? Good comments. All right, so the next Paul turns his attention to the older women, likewise, verse 3. So when he has this idea of likewise, it's everything that we've kind of talked about already, and he emphasizes again that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So reverent in behavior, again, like the older men, that they carry themselves in a way that's respectable and honorable. Not slanders. I think it's interesting. I was thinking about this when verse 2, after reverent, he emphasizes temperate, right, with the older men. So in control of self, because they might pop off quickly, as we talked about with patience. Whereas with the older women, they might pop off more quickly in terms of opening their mouth, saying things which they ought not, as Paul had addressed the women in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So here he emphasizes that they are in control of their tongues, that they would not speak falsehoods about others, nor be given to much wine. So much like the elder qualification, also same here with the older women, that they are also not given to the bottle. These are things, again, dealing with the control of self and teachers of good things. Let's look at some Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, there verse 1. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." So there's multiple ways in which one can destroy their house and pull it down. It might be by the slander or by giving themselves to addictions, right? Whether it be the bottle or whether it be some other addiction in their life. Or by teaching bad things, right, instead of good things. But the wise woman's not like that. She seeks to, brick by brick, right, build her house for the Lord. In Proverbs 31, here's an example of an older woman, and here being a teacher of good things. This is the words of King Lemuel's mother. Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. "What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." And so here she gives good motherly advice, an older woman instructing her son, who happened to be king, and to tell him, you know, make sure you choose the things that will help you to be in control of yourself. Watch out for multiple women in your life. Don't give your strength to women, and also intoxicating drink. And then, of course, famously, she says in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And then points him in the direction that he ought to go. There's an example of being a teacher of good things in her home, building her house. Now, I want to add this in. I have 1 Timothy 2:12 on the chart because we recognize that there is some limitations placed to the scope of the woman being a teacher of good things, that she wouldn't usurp or teach over a man or to have authority over a man. So in these mixed gatherings, you know, she has to recognize that that's not her role. But it doesn't mean they're precluded from teaching other ways or in front of other audiences or even individually in a very humbly manner. And Luke 2:36-37 is an example of Anna, the prophetess, who was an aged woman. And of course, she would tell people from time to time of the Messiah and the Savior that would soon be coming. Teachers of good things. I want to add this application. While this is not exclusively talking about women teaching children's classes, it certainly does include it, right? And this would be something that older women, if they're wanting to meet qualifications of being a godly older woman, that in some way, in some capacity, that they are trying to be a teacher of good things. And I really know of no better place where they can do that regularly than at a church congregational class for children. All right. And usually, year after year, it's the same women that sign up to teach and the same women that don't. And so we have to ask, why is that? If I'm not, am I doing teaching somewhere else in my life? Because God has said this was one thing that was lacking in the churches in Crete. And Titus, you need to help instruct and form so that the churches in Crete would no longer lack in these things. The women Older women especially, he emphasizes, are to be teachers of good things. Doesn't mean the younger women can't teach children's class. Obviously they can and they do. But he emphasized that with the older woman. Because as we'll see in the next verse, the younger woman, her emphasis is a lot of the teaching that goes on at home with her child. That the older woman would admonish the younger woman to love their children. And so they're around them 24/7 often. But just because they are around them so often doesn't mean that the older woman should then neglect teaching children. Yes, Judy.
And also, young women teach their children to respect the older teachers,
whether or not
that
younger,
whether they would accept what an older woman
says, as opposed to a younger woman. Absolutely. That's right. That respect needs to be ingrained in them at a young age. Good. Miss Betty and then Miss Liz. Right.
I have had younger children to call me Betty, mm-hmm. and that is offensive to me. We are not equals.
Right.
And it's not the child's fault. They have not been taught proper respect for older people.
Right. Absolutely. The younger need to have reverence and respect for the older. Good. Anybody else? Oh, sorry, Liz.
Okay. I was thinking of 2 Peter 3:18, growing in the grace and knowledge. And we're not told that, you know, okay, when you reach a certain age, you quit growing. You've reached right. the limit. You know, that's not true. And I remember down there in Georgia, there was this dear sweet lady who's gone on with her reward now, but sorry, but she taught for years. I mean, she never stopped until she couldn't come to services anymore. There was one quarter she didn't teach, and it just so happened that we didn't have anybody in that age group that she always taught. She was such an incredible example to everybody down there. I mean, people still talk about her to this day.
Wow, that's good. Good example to share. And it shows how those memories carry on. Mm-hmm. That's right. The impact. Yeah, that older women can have.
And you saw the love she had for the children. I mean, it was incredible.
Right.
And that's what it, you know, talks about love here for older men. But, you know, it extends. You know, if we have that true love for wanting to help them grow spiritually, then we'll do it.
Yes. Good. Good points. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. So then now Paul turns next. Verse 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women. Obviously, that they is the older women of the verse before. And we'll talk about that dynamic in just a moment. But here he wants the young women to recognize the importance of loving their husbands. You might say, well, that'd be a given, right? Sometimes love can grow cold, right? Sometimes the first things can be forgotten things. And so they need to be reminded to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so we see, again, with the younger woman, a lot of their focus here is placed upon that home that they're trying to build, their relationship and connection with their husband and also with their children. And that why homemakers is emphasized again in verse 5, because if they're failing in this department, then they're failing ultimately in the primary reason of their creation. God had made them so that man would not be alone. He knew how important a full-time devoted worker of the home would be to the development of that house. And so he emphasizes that here. To be discreet and chaste. And so she's, again, not loud and trying to draw attention to herself. She's not immodest. Her focus, again, is not on, hey, look at me. It's rather on, I'm focusing on my family and my children and trying to help them so that we have a godly home. that she be good in her nature, not evil, right? Obedient to their own husbands. This goes back to the lesson last week where we talked about submission of wives to their own husbands. And so that she recognizes that she has a role to fill and a place that's so important in this order and chain of command that if it breaks down, begins to destroy one's house. An older woman who has either years of experience doing that or maybe years of experience learned not doing that would have some expertise to share with the younger women of how important that commandment is. It's something that's often found in the vows, wedding vows, right? That you'll love and obey your husbands, right? Well, both of that is found in verse 4 and 5 of Titus chapter 2. Love your husbands, obey your husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that someone won't be able to say, well, you want me to be obedient to the gospel, you want me to be a part of the church that Christ built, and yet you're doing very things in your life that your family shows that it's nowhere near Christ. It's disobedient to Christ. So it begins to blaspheme the very word of God that we hold very dear. All right, so some of the references I have here, Ephesians 5:22, the wives be in submission to their husbands, 1 Timothy 2:15. That's a good verse for us to turn to. Let's look at that one. 1 Timothy 2:15. Here, Paul talks about, again, the emphasis of the younger woman in the home. 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. He's not saying that women that don't have children can't be saved, but rather he's talking about that the woman that has children, that she is saved in the sense that she is fulfilling her role, doing what God would have her to do, if she's raising them up in the way that they ought to go. Train the child in the way they ought to go, so when they're old they'll not depart from it. And faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's her role, he's saying. It's fitting in this way. And he actually cited creation as to that reason. 1 Timothy chapter 5, same book, different chapter, verse 14. He says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Again, I realize these words are not popular today in our culture and society, right? You go out and about preaching this in the corners, you might get stoned, right? Because the feminist movement is that charged to say that this is just terrible things to say to a younger woman. And yet we might argue the fact is that the things that they say are very terribly destructive to a younger woman, because God ultimately knows best about what brings about happiness in whatever person or gender or role we find ourselves in. So God knows what he's talking about of having a happy home. And these are things that comprise that, and younger women should not neglect that. It's not saying that she can't have a job outside the house. We know the Proverbs 31 woman was active in trying to sell goods and items, but it is saying that she should not ever think that that's her primary focus in life. And if it becomes that to the neglect of her home, then she will reap as she has sown. It will be a detriment to her home. Paul placed the emphasis on being a keeper of the home, a manager of the house. There she fits best, serves best, and will be happiest in the end. Okay, so I wanted to emphasize that. But I wanted to also put this in the discussion as well. Because verse 3 talks about the older woman. And part of their work in verse 4 and 5 is that they admonish the younger women. Now, how does that go? Is it a dynamic that is successful and working well in the church today or any day? Liz?
Not always. I mean, it may be, but I will preface with this if I can real quickly. You know, we can see the importance of family to God. And of course, if we follow His directions, then the children are going to, you know, be the same type of mother or father that they should be. But if they're not being taught that, and sometimes if they come maybe from a background that's not spiritual, because I think I've used this example before about how I, you know, spoke with a mom one time down there in Georgia about her dress, because it was very, very revealing. And she told me that she just thought it was because I was older.
Right.
So, you know.
All right, so this serves as an illustration. This serves as an illustration of what I was trying to get at. You have older women today that sometimes refrain from teaching younger women because they're afraid what I say to them might be offensive to them, and that's going to hurt the relationship. All right? Then you have some younger women that don't want the advice from the older women because it might be, in their minds, antiquated or out of date. All right? So here's what we have to understand. Notice here it says, and I italicize it, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. There's the goal, right? The Word of God. And I think this would help both parties, is if the advice given was dealing with that topic, right? The things that are found in the Word of God. Modesty is. And it's a good thing for an older woman to say, look, here's where that could lead to damage down the line, right? And a young woman should say, well, I don't want the Word of God to be blasphemed. I should be receptive towards that. Thank you for sharing that with me, right? But what sometimes is that older individuals may, and this where it could become the rub, is that they share things that are not necessarily in the Word of God, but maybe part of tradition, part of the way they were raised, back in the old school, the old days, that may be more societal, becomes opinion. And when they interject that, then that does cause the old woman to say, where's that in the Word of God? I don't need to hear that. You know, and that furthers that divide, right? There's a reason why I put Romans 14 on the chart. There are some things that are a matter of indifference to God. And the Jews might have had, societally speaking, as a nation, some customs. And he said that, look, the church doesn't need to be judging one another over some of these particular customs, right? You don't have to give your opinion about it. One way or the other. And if older women could better navigate and understand where that fits in, and that ultimately my advice is so that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, not so that not necessarily a societal thing that we did in the past be upheld, right? Then I might be more effective with the younger woman. One illustration might be pants and services, right? That was something back in the 50s and 60s that you'd hear preaching and teaching on. It was almost a sin. Societally, yes, it was frowned upon. We're in a stage where it does not make that connection that one is irreverent today. But if a woman wants to interject that into a younger woman, they're going to find a lot harder time to try and convince the younger woman on something that may be sinful in their life, such as them neglecting their home, right? So, as a church, Paul saw that lacking there in Crete. It's not a surprise that we see it lacking here today, because you have two parties that can be very prone to be offended if one shares one way or the other. So, younger women, we must be receptive to things that teach us in terms of what we ought to be doing with the Word of God in our homes. Older women, we need to be perceptive as to the very things that we say, and are those things truly attached to the Word of God or how we did things in the old days? Okay? All right, I think I saw a hand. Where was it? Who had the hand? I'm not seeing it. Adrian? Was it Adrian? Okay. Betty was pointing over here, and I'm like, I don't know. Someone, I don't see.
Verse 5 there, we're talking about the role of the women, and that some of the versions say keepers at home, where I think better versions say homemakers. And unfortunately, people seize on one version and read that as keep her at home. And, you know, family circumstances dictate.
Right.
It may not work out well.
Right.
There's a balance there.
Yeah.
Women have a real juggling match to try to make everything fit. But it does happen.
Right.
So it you can't, even though it says keep her at home, it does not mean keep her at home.
Absolutely. That's right. That's right, and there's examples in Scripture where we do see, like Ruth, you know, others, you know, had to do something to help it make ends meet. Even the Proverbs 31 woman did as well. So you're right, it's a good balance and juggling act to make sure that I'm still fulfilling primarily what God has asked me to do in my life for my happiness, but also for the home's happiness. Because the truth is, the home and its happiness will be devastated if a woman totally neglects it for their career, and their children go on to leave the faith, leave the Lord, they're going to be devastated in the later years of life. And so God does know what He's talking about to keep us in a happy relationship at home. You're right, it does not mean that she needs to be kept solely at home. Good point, Adrian. Yes, Judy. You said Ephesians 3:14. 14 through 17. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love.
It takes that bowing before God to help you through all of that crisis.
Right.
And God will give you strength to do
that. That's right. Very good. True. And that our families, our homes, will be rooted and grounded in love is what God wants as well. Isn't it interesting how these things, it's a little tougher. Like I said, the elders one, it's really easy. Hey, I'm not sure if they're that, this. But when we're saying, am I this? Then it becomes a little more difficult, right? And all of a sudden, we're a lot more gracious with ourselves. All right. I got Stephanie back there.
She'll have to face also, because it seems like it's
entitlement of I can do what I want because I'm 16.
Right.
They, you know, it's not saying that I never done what I want.
It's still your home and you're in control of it. And I'll just answer your question. They won't resent you. Mom didn't let Justin and I, and we're thankful. Now we're thankful for it. But if they end up pregnant out of wedlock, then that will be something that will be a devastation to the home and maybe come back again to bite you. Why didn't you stop me from these? You know, so you're right. Stay the course. Good job, Stephanie. All right, y'all. We'll end our class there. Appreciate everybody's comments. It was a good class, good study. And we'll pick up there on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Class dismissed.